عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. مؤمنين, before we begin, let us recite a Surah Al-Fatiha for the departed, the marhumin, of all those who are present in this blessed assembly. Al-Fatiha. أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا أبو القاسم محمد. ومن المحبين إطراء الطاهرين أما بعد, قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وفركانه الحميد وقوله الحق, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم, وتعاونوا على البر والتقوى ولا تعاونوا على الإثم والعدوان. صلوات Moment, before I delve into the subject matter that we have at hand, it behooves all of us to come together to pay our respects and our condolences, as our MC mentioned, to the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Zaman, Ajjalallahu Faraja Ta'ala, and through him to his beloved grandmother, Sayyida Fatima, Salamullahi Alayha. As we gather here tonight, they used to say that the sun never set on the British Empire. The empire was so big, right from New Zealand all the way to Vancouver in Canada, the British owned it. And the sun never set on the British Empire. Today, there is no empire upon which the sun does not set. The empires have contracted. There is only one phenomena where the sun never sets, and that is the azah of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. The sun rose in New Zealand, and the first of Muharram, the azah began. As it continues to come westwards, the sun will not set for the next 10 days, 12 days, for the mourning of Abu Abdullah. This is the power of the gathering of what we are here and what we are blessed to commemorate. Indeed, we are lucky and we are blessed to have those of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam as our mentors and our teachers, so that we can imbibe the spirit of humanity, the spirit of compassion, and move on to make sure that we become change agents on this planet. That indeed, Mu'mineen, is our call. The ayah that I began with epitomizes the spirit of Karbala. We're talking about the ayah translated selves, help one another in goodness and in piety. The idea of al-bir and taqwa. And do not help each other in sin and in aggression. I have begun with this ayah with this in mind, that there were two camps in Karbala. There was a camp of bir, there was a camp of taqwa, and there was a camp of sin and aggression. And as we gather here, we identify with the camp of those who upheld the concept of bir and taqwa. This is who we are. Now it would be the biggest irony, and this is why we are here, as our MC said rightly, to say that to cry upon Al-Hussein is our right, to cry upon Al-Hussein is our blessing. But to only cry upon Al-Hussein without there being a reform within ourselves is to shortchange ourselves. And indeed, that would be tantamount to the irony of sitting in the camp of Hussein, of crying upon the camp of Hussein, while our deeds are leading us to the camp of Yazid. That cannot happen. We are the lovers of al-Hussein. And indeed, this is what we need to understand, that like a muazzin, he called out. What did he say? We say this. Hal min nasirin yansuruna. This is what he said. Historians actually repeat that he called out four times in four different directions. He turned and gave that istighasa of Hal min nasirin yansuruna. Who was Abu Abdullah alayhi salam calling out to? The shuhada had given their ultimate sacrifice. The young and the old who were in the camp of Hussein were now lying on the blazing, under the blazing sun in the hot scorched sand of Karbala. Who was Imam Hussein alayhi salam calling out to? He was calling out to every generation of all those who are in the camp of Bir and Taqwa. Therefore, we sitting here are hearing that cry, that is the ghasa of Hal min Nasirin Yansurna, and we are saying, Labbaik Ya Hussein. Our gathering here and the gathering the world over, Mu'mineen are sitting in these morning assemblies everywhere that there is space. We are saying, Labbaik Ya Hussein, Labbaik Ya Hussein. That truly is, Mu'mineen, our call. Why? Why was he calling out? He was calling out to us, as we heard earlier, to say the establishment of social justice. Because when he set out, as he was calling out to the generation of Muslims of every era, he said that this must be a time for a renewal, a time for new beginnings. The world celebrates a new year. We sit and we introspect. We sit together, we mourn. We sit together and encourage each other, as the ayah says, towards bir and taqwa, towards goodness and towards piety, and we shield each other to going from aggression and sin. This is the beginning of our new year. It's a time for reflection. It's a time for introspection, so that we decide why. As on the 28th of Rajab, 60 Hijra, when he was leaving Medina, he said, "Wa innama kharajtu litalabil islahi fi ummati jaddi." That I leave not Medina but for the reform of the ummah of my grandfather. He declared his aim, as we all know, as we have heard, that it was not to fight Yazid to get a throne, but it was to rekindle the Islamic conscience, the Islamic consciousness of the Ummah, only just over 50 years after the Blessed Prophet, the consciousness was being drowned by those who were seeking power. And he went out to say that I will now go for the reform of the Ummah of my grandfather. Mu'mineen, when we have said Labbaik to Ya Hussein, then there is a lofty place for us. There is a high value of what we do when we say Labbaik Ya Hussein. When we sit in these morning assemblies, our spirit takes a flight along with the flight, the spirituality of Abu Abdullah. Let me quote, allow me to quote Ayatullah Shahid Ustad Mutahari. And he said, and I quote, that if a single tear that we shed for him should signify a harmony between our souls and his spirit, the harmony of our souls and his spirit, he says, then it represents such beautiful words. It represents a brief flight that our spirit makes along with the spirit of Allah. The spirituality, the raising of that consciousness with that tear. Those tears that flow when we weep, when we lament, my friends, are tears of spirituality. And therefore, what should it do? It should reform us. It's a prescription for reform. Shaheed Ustad Mutahhari goes on to actually give us a prescription for that reform. He says that if only while we soar with our spirit of Al-Hussein, that there is a little glow of his bravery, a little glow of his valor in us, and that there is a particle of his free-thinking nature to say that I will not submit to any other authority except for the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the spirit. A particle of his deep iman, of his conviction that he could sacrifice so much and be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the sacrifices he made. The particle of his taqwa. A small spark of his understanding and his teachings of the great principle of Tawheed. Mu'mineen, those of you who have read and understood and imbibed the spirit of Dua Arafah of Imam Hussain alayhi salam will understand the depth of that Tawheed, the idea of the uniqueness and the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then, Shaheed Ustad Mutahhari says that that tear that you shed has immense value. And that is why we're so blessed to be in this assembly, to shed our tears so that our souls too can soar with the spirit of Abu Abdullah Imam Hussain alayhi salam. Salawat. So, Mu'mineen, tonight, as we sit here on the first night of Muharram, it is time to reset. It is time to reset what has gone through our lives in the past year between last Muharram and this Muharram. If I ask myself, am I a better human being this first of Muharram than I was on the day of Ashur last year, then indeed I have accomplished and I have soared. If I find in myself, when I introspect, the muhasiba that I do, that there is no change, then I must promise the Imam to say that inshallah, next first of Muharram, when I sit in this morning assembly, that I will be a better human being. So it's time to reset. Those of us who are old enough to remember the DOS system, remember Control-Alt-Delete. It's Control-Alt-Delete tonight as we sit to try and reset and ask ourselves, am I going to be a better human being than I was last year? That is our call. Otherwise, again, to quote Ustad Shaheed Mutahhari, and please do not take offense at this, he said these words very candidly because he felt for the Ummah. And I am repeating these words. He said that sometimes we tend to claim that Imam Hussain al-Islam founded an insurance company to guarantee the security of sinners, that he has insured us against the consequences of sin in return for our tears. This tends to be sometimes the thinking, and that all that we have to do is to shed tears for him, and in return, he guarantees us that immunity from Jahannam. That cannot be. And if you care to read the tract, it's in Farsi, it's also translated in English. It's called Ashura, Misrepresentation and Distortions of Ashura. I invite my young friends especially, if you have not read that book, please do read. You'll understand truly the meaning of the morning assemblies that we have. So, should we be resting on our laurels? Or should we be asking ourselves, once again, as our MC so eloquently mentioned, to say, what is the relevance of Karbala in shaping our future? You know, every era, every generation has its own challenges. We seem to think that we have challenges. Look back into the history of our culture, and we can see every era has challenges. We too have ours. We need to identify. In order to begin the process of reform, we need to identify our challenge living here in North America. Because the new generation growing up in these lands has to construct their Islamic identity differently from the way that their parents did back home, wherever that back home may be. We are a gathering of many, many different nationalities in many different countries. Wherever that back home may be, we are here in North America. We have our challenges that we need to deal with. And our young people, and I can see them nodding already, to say that they are striving to be Muslim and North American both at the same time. My young friends, let nobody tell you that these things, two things, are mutually exclusive. Indeed, they're actually complementary. I said this, and I got into some trouble at one time when I mentioned that the ripe age, old age of 45 years, when I came to this country, when I looked at the humanity around me, when I looked at my neighbors, when I looked at the people that I did business with, when I looked at people that I professionally work with, I learned to be a better human being than when I was, wherever I came from. And I appreciate and I understand that. That if we become better human beings, then we absolutely become better Muslims. And this country offers us so much. Every country has its negativity. We may agree and not agree with the foreign policy. The blessings, Mu'mineen, that we have, and the young generation is striving to be proud Muslims and proud Americans at the same time. And this is not mutually exclusive. In fact, it is complementary. And once again, forgive me for some very candid words, because these are words that have to be said to my generation, my peers, the baby boomers, the leaders of yesterday. We need to have a new cadre of leadership coming in. Yes, we will guide them as baby boomers in our generation. But there are others who need to lead the millennials to a new millennium. And that is needed, because what happens is that when we are trying to be good Muslims, good human beings, good Americans, sometimes our response is, you know what, we build more mosques. I call it the amoeba effect. We have one disagreement, then we have two mosques. And then there is another disagreement, and then we have four mosques. This is how amoebas multiply, not Muslims. So this is something that we need to understand. The second thing is that I would like to go and participate in my religious rituals and things that I used to do back home in East Africa, in a small town, in a country called Tanzania. So I come here to North America, and it doesn't matter. I must recreate what I used to get in that little town in Tanzania. So what do I do as a gathering of my peers, of the baby boomer generation in particular, is to create what I call a homesickness center. I feel homesick. And therefore, I will create a structure, will create a mosque, so that I can replicate wherever I have come from. I say that these are homesickness centers. What we need, and at the fear of trying to self-promote, I think we need wellness centers, not homesickness centers. We need fresh approaches, where our young can imbibe and they can come and they can be part of the community. You know, they say that there is a youth program, that there is this thing for the youths. I said that yes, we may, for the sake of organization, define it. But you know, youth is not an entity. Youth is a phase. Somebody grows into a youth and moves on to adulthood and then has grandchildren, moves on to seniors and so on and so forth. I used to, believe it or not, I used to be a youth once too. Youth is a phase. Our young must be nurtured to actually move through the phases of life just in a way that a family teaches the young the customs of the family, the customs of the family business, the ethics and whatever. As a community, we need to move together. There cannot be this generation gap to say this is a youth program and this is a program for the oldies. The community that prays together, a community that eats together, a community that does all these things together, remains together. And that indeed is part and parcel of that. Very quickly, and I need to move on because time is absolutely of the essence. There's much one can say. There was a time in Pakistan, in Lahore, that a mosque was actually demolished by certain enemies. And in one night, in one single night, the fervor of the Muslims in Lahore at that time was that they recreated, rebuilt the mosque in a night. They came together, rebuilt the mosque in a night. Commenting upon that, the great philosopher of the East, Allama Iqbal, as he's called, some of you may have heard his name. If not, please Google him. You will find his poetry translated in English is excellent and really good for thinking. And he said, and I will not bore you with the Urdu, but it says, those with the fervor of their faith build the mosque in a night. But within their hearts, there is still that basis of sin that they did not, they were not able to prostrate in years. So the rituals that we do must have meaning. So we, the leadership of this community, needs to facilitate a transition so that it becomes vital for our young to be able to convey that they are out there reframing the conversation in terms of what our great faith is all about. That they are able to facilitate a greater understanding of the richness of the Islamic experience as they live it as proud North Americans. We must not shy away. And inshallah, in the days to come, we will talk about some of the toxic environment that's been generated by the current political climate at the moment and what can we do to address it and what can we do to rise up to the challenge. But we must not shy away from our political and civil society responsibilities as we live in this country. The life of a Muslim cannot be confined within the four walls of a mosque, as some of our enemies would like us to do. We must be out there, be totally engaged. So the need of time is to nurture the next generation, because, my friends, the decisions that we make today, and I am not digressing from my subject, this is the subject of reform of Abu Abdullah, when he was talking about the reforming of the Ummah of his grandfather, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the decisions that we make today about how we practice our faith in a Western context will define Islam for the next and many generations to come. And when we see that Karbala indeed is a microcosm, it's got great lessons for us. And the theme that we, inshallah, we will develop are that the highest ideas of Hukukullah, the idea of obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the creatures. At the same time, Karbala also shows, and especially post-Ashura event, it also shows that Bibi Zainab salamullahi alayha and the other ladies led by Imam Sajjad al-Islam actually showed us the caring principles of what we call Huquq al-Ibad, which are the rights of the creatures of Allah upon us. And these are the two things, Huquq al-Allah on the vertical and hukul ibad on the horizontal is what makes us as a community, and this is what Karbala is all about. So we really need to reframe our message. There's always, as they say, a better way. And I'll illustrate that with an anecdote. There's a blind boy begging on a street corner. And he said, "I am blind, please help me." And somebody would pass by, maybe out of every 20 people, one person would throw a coin. And a man passed and he saw what was happening. He turned the board around and he wrote something on it. And pretty soon, the coin started falling into the tin. Everybody who passed threw a coin in. And the blind boy was surprised to say, "What happened?" And the man comes back and he says, "Wait, what did you do? There's something happened." So he said, "No, all I did was, instead of you writing that, 'Help me, I'm blind,' this is what I wrote. That today is a beautiful day and I cannot see." When you reframe a message, you get results. Because now you are looking at the consciousness of a person to say that, you know, it's a beautiful day. I'm blessed with sight. He cannot see. My conscience is now stirred into doing something about it. When we reframe the message, and Karbala truly gives us that opportunity to reframe the message. Inshallah, in the days to come, we're going to talk about different kinds of societies and how we can make an impact. Because you have one kind of a society, which is what we call an intentional society. And then you have an accidental society. What's an accidental society? It's people traveling on a plane. You sit together. You are together for 16 hours. That's the longest flight that I can bear. 16 hours. And you sit next to somebody and you make some small conversation. You get off, pick up your bag, and you're gone. You are in accidental society for 14 hours, 16 hours. While you had the destination, you are not interested in each other, really. You just wanted to get there. You're passing the time. So you have what we call accidental societies. And then you have intentional societies like ours, where every member cares for the welfare of the other, where every member has a responsibility to take us to the destination. And this is the meaning of that idea of reform within that. And then there are discussions, philosophical discussions, that is it society that changes an individual, or is it an individual who changes a society? And that is a healthy, vibrant discussion to say, what is it? Inshallah, in the days to come, we will discuss that. When we are talking about reform, as to who changes whom, and where does it begin? Because it's sometimes like a chicken and egg situation. Unless the individuals within the society change, the society does not change. But the individual cannot change because the society is not changing. So where does it stop? Where do we begin? This is indeed the philosophical thing. But one thing that we must be sure about is, Mulana Rum said, and he said it so beautifully. He said, "Yesterday I was clever, so I wanted to change the world. Today I am wise, so I am changing myself." And that is where it all begins. To say that I need to change. I wanted to change my city. I wanted to change my country. I wanted to change the world. And I realized I could not change anything. What I realized as an old man was that long time ago, if I had changed myself, if I had improved my own self, my family, my neighborhood, my city, then I could have influenced the nation and I could potentially have changed the world. So, Momineen, a journey, as they say, of 1,000 miles, begins with one step, and that is going to be the theme of the next 10 lectures, inshallah, that we are going to deliver. That let it begin by changing the first and the most important person, me. That's where it begins. It may be a friend, it may be a neighbor, it may be a spouse, but most likely it'll have to be me. And this is what the Quran says so clearly, that Allah does not change the condition of a people unless they make that change in themselves. Surah Al-Ra'd. I'll give you one example, and inshallah I will finish, because we are limited in terms of time, and I respect the time. It's like, you know, when a guest comes to your house and you offer them some food, they'll only partake a little and leave a little behind. That's good akhlaq, good ethics. So if I'm given 40 minutes, I should finish in 39 minutes or 38 minutes and leave a little for the host. That is good akhlaq. And I believe in keeping, being punctual and keeping the time. So inshallah, I will finish. So I'll leave you with this, a flavor of how our thinking can change. It's not rocket science. It's baby steps, thinking. We say assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah whenever we meet. It's second nature. It's wajib. And the person who goes forth saying salam first is a bigger beneficiary than somebody responding. This is what we are taught when we are even 5 years old, to say salam to your elders. The whole idea is, when I have said assalamu alaikum, what do I mean? If truly I had imbibed the message of assalamu alaikum, which means peace be upon you, if I had internalized assalamu alaikum, then can it be that I have said assalamu alaikum to someone, then can it possibly be that any harm can come from me to that person? That is the basis of taking those baby steps and thinking change, to say, I have said something. I begin my day with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. It takes us to the epitome. I began in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Rahman and Rahim. Rahman is one that whether you believe in him or not, you will still get his grace. Rahim, it means that there is a special grace for those who believe in him. But when I have said that, then can there be any action on my part where I am now disobeying the Rahman and Rahim? Moineen, it's a matter of analyzing what we do, like the example of salam. If there is only that one thing that we take away from tonight's session, is next time I say salamu alaikum to my friend, to my brother, to my sister, to my parents, let me mean it. I mean that salam. That means there'll be no riba of that person. That means there'll be no tohmat upon that person. That means I will not usurp the right of that person. That means I will respect that person because I have said peace upon you, be upon you, that let, I am sending you a message of peace, and that peace will prevail. That is the meaning of that muhasibah of every action that we take. And it begins with the first step, and we shall continue with this particular session as to how do we begin. It always begins with the idea of your niyyah. With ibadat, a niyyah is a part and parcel of every ritual, of every ibadah. And the niyyah, of course, is qurbatan ilallah, that is another subject. But it's a conscious choice of action, that I am going to do X, Y, Z. In the same way, reform can come, and there are scientific ways, there are modalities, there are protocols that we can go to, that the one's life can be lived intentionally and purposefully if the niyyah is right. As we have been told, that it is the niyyah that precedes any amal, and the value of that amal, al-amalu bin niyyah, that the value of that amal is upon the niyyah. And the last anecdote is, there are three men working on a building site. And one was asked to say, what are you doing? And he said, I'm cutting stone. And the second man was asked, what are you doing? Doing exactly the same thing, cutting stone. He said, I'm earning a living for my family. The thought process, the thinking. Immediately his thinking elevated him from somebody who was just cutting stone into part and parcel of ibadah, that now I'm earning halal risk for my family. It elevated him. And when the third man was asked to say, what are you doing? He said, I am building the house of God. His niyyah elevated him even further. The idea is, what is our intention and how do we go about it? And that, inshallah, will be the subject. And here are some of the topics to come that we'll talk about. Like I said, the power of intentional living, the power of critical thinking, how do we use our time, what is the value proposition of a human being, and how do we cultivate that level of empathy and emotional intelligence, how do we live a purposeful and a relevant life, and how do we nurture the next generation, and how do we build a concept of a true society. Mumin, I will continue with the subject, as you know, I'm pretty close to my time. But here is just a reflection on what was happening as Imam Hussain alayhi salam was leaving Medina. We all know and we have heard. He goes to the grave of his brother, Imam Hassan alayhi salam, and says, "Oh brother, now the enemy is after my blood. It looks like time for my martyrdom is near, and I am leaving you now." Can you imagine the emotion that Imam would have had leaving the city, his beloved city of Medina? Perhaps he remembered the time that he had with his brother. Perhaps he remembered those times when they both played with their grandfather. Perhaps Imam Hussain remembered the time when his brother needed all the support. And he was there. Mumin, who would there be to support Imam Hussain al-Islam on the day of Ashura? And then he goes to the grave of his grandfather and says, "Oh my grandfather, my salutations to you. The land of Medina has become small for me. Tyrants among the Ummah are after my blood, and I am leaving Medina with a heavy heart." This was a state as Imam was leaving Medina, and finally he goes to the grave of his mother and says, "Oh dear mother, accept my last salutation. I am leaving the land of Medina and would never come back. The prophecy of my grandfather is about to come true." Mumineen, it is unimaginable what the feelings of the mother would be. It is not possible to put into words the response that may have come from Bibi Sayyida Fatima, salamullahi alayha. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.